turn to Philippians 1. Philippians 1. We're going to start a new series tonight here on Thursday nights. We're going to talk about the book of Philippians. We're going to go through it. But tonight we'll start on it a little bit, but we're also going to go to the background of the book a little bit of Philippians. It's a great book in the Bible. It's one of the most encouraging books in the Bible. I feel a little sorry for Paul with all that he was always suffering, and then what some of the churches went back on the Lord. But the Philippians church was a much stronger church and a church that brought a lot more joy. You who have ministered and tried to see people serve the Lord, you know what, you know there are people who encourage you and people who discourage you. And Paul had a good church. The Philippian church is a pretty solid church. And there's a lot. It's a packed book. It's full of a lot of things, a lot of well-known verses. Some of the most famous verses in the Bible are in Philippians. And we'll start at Philippians 1:1. Why don't we stand together and we'll read the verses 1-8. We'll read responsively, which means I'll read verse 1 and together we'll read verse 2 and so forth until we get to verse 8. Paul and Timotheus, the servants of Jesus Christ, to all the saints in Christ Jesus which are at Philippi with the bishops and deacons. Grace be unto you and peace from God our Father and from the Lord Jesus Christ. I thank my God upon every remembrance of you, always in every prayer of mine for you, make joy for your fellowship in the gospel from the first day until now, being confident of this very thing, that he which hath begun a good work in you will perform it until the day of Jesus Christ, even as it is meet for me to think this of you all, because I have you in my heart, inasmuch as both in my bonds and in the defense and confirmation of the gospel, ye are partakers of my grace. For God is my record, how greatly I long after you all in the bowels of Jesus Christ. Let's pray together. And our Father, do we just thank you for this beautiful book of the Bible. Thank you. The whole Bible is so perfect. And Lord, this is an encouraging book and a good book. And we thank you for the church of Philippi. And I pray you'd give us wisdom. And we'd get something, all of us would get something from you tonight. And a few of us get something very important in our lives. May the Spirit speak to us, giving us doctrine, giving us understanding, reproof, correction, conviction, encouragement, whatever. Lord, just work. And I pray the Spirit of God to be powerfully moving while we talk tonight, Lord, while we preach, while we speak, and that you would help us understand what we need from Philippians and Acts also from this lesson. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. You can be seated. Paul started this church at Philippi, and so then he later on writes the letter back to them. And so to understand the book in the context a little bit, I thought we'd maybe go back into the background of the church. And so let's go to Acts 16, where it's recorded how he starts the church and that the history of starting the church. And really in Paul's heyday of his ministry, Acts 16, right in the middle of his second mission trip, and this is the Church of Philippi is a very important moment in Christianity, and God using Paul and really doing a mighty work, in Acts 16, verse 12 is really where he starts the church, and it says, and from thence to Philippi, which is a chief city in that part of Macedonia, and a colony. And we were in that city abiding certain days. And so this is where the church was started in Acts chapter 16 and verse 12. All right, Jeremy, you want to flip this screen on? I just want to just show you a little bit about this the church. Just give you a little geography lesson here about Paul's day. Paul was on a second missionary journey here. In this process, he had gone down to Jerusalem, then he went up to Antioch, and Antioch here was his home church. We'll be dealing with this stuff in Sunday school pretty soon with the life of Paul. And Paul goes back to his hometown of Tarsus, and then Derbe. And in Derbe, they begin to really seek God's will on where they're supposed to go in their life. And so if you see this nowadays, this would be Israel right here. This would be Syria. This would be Turkey here. Over here would be Turkey, and up there would be the Black Sea countries up there, right by at the top there. And this is, of course, the Mediterranean Sea right here. Egypt to be right here. And so Paul is, they're praying about where to go. Paul has Silas with him. And as he's going along, he picks up Timothy. And in chapter 16, verse 2, which when he reported of all the brethren that were in Lystra and Iconium, him would have Paul to go with him. So in Derbe and Lystra, he met Timothy. Timothy, of course, is going to be an important person there. And so he picks up Timothy along the way here. And they began really with Paul and Silas and Luke, who wrote the book of Acts, penned it by the Holy Spirit. They began to pray about where God wants them to go and what God wants them to do. And many, many people, what's the will of God? What's the will of God? And now, Paul didn't need to know the will of God like many people nowadays need to know the will of God. Nowadays, you have a lot of people who want to know the will of God when they're not even doing the will of God they know. Paul was sold out, serving God, starting churches, preaching the gospel under persecution, had already gone on a huge missions trip and started churches and doing the will of God. But he's seeking God's will for his life, and it takes a while. God's not showing him what to do. And so he's kind of wondering what to do, and he's in Derbe and Lystra here. And then he begins to pray about it, and Acts chapter 16, my page turned here, verse 6 says, when they had gone throughout Pergia and the regions of Galatia, they're forbidden the Holy Ghost to preach the word in Asia. And so this is Asia over here. They wanted to go this way and go to Asia, but they're wandering here in Pergia and wandering about here trying to figure out what to do, and they want to go down here to Asia, and God says, no, don't go there. And so they decide, okay, we're going to obey God. Then they end up in Mysia, which is up here in the corner. They're kind of just heading somewhere, and they can't figure out where to go. And they start heading north, and they think about going to Bithynia and up here at the top, and think about going there. And God, the Holy Spirit, says no. And verse 7, it says, after they come to Mysia, they say to go to Bithynia, but the Spirit suffered them not. And they, passing by Mysia, came down to Troas. And so they passed by here, ended up at Troas, not really, still knowing what to do. But you notice something? They're going somewhere and doing something. They're going a direction. They're seeking the will of God. As I've said before, God steers moving cars. And so they're trying to find the will of God. They think maybe we should go here. And they weren't sure. And you can see this. And by the way, there's no jets. And this is a pretty good distance. This is some time. This is weeks where they're just trying to find what God wants them to do. And while they're in Troas, they get a call from God. They see a vision in the middle of the night. And in verse 9, and a vision appeared unto Paul in the night, and a man of Macedonia saying, come over to Macedonia and help us. And after he had seen the vision, we endeavored to go to Macedonia, assuredly gathering. The Lord had called him to preach the gospel unto them. Now, this is a giant step in many ways. They're going off of their continent now. And so everything's going to change because these people all go together. Paul's from Tarsus. He's down here in Jerusalem. This is all over. This is like you're in the United States. Going all the way to Troas is like going to Alaska. You're still in the United States. But when you cross that little Bering Sea? Bering Strait. Bering? Yeah, okay. You cross the Bering Sea. It's not very many miles over there, but you went a long way when you went from Alaska to Russia. I mean, straight line from Alaska to Russia is not that far, but you went a long way. You just changed worlds. And they are going to be going off to here. This is Greece. Greece is Europe. It's a different world. Greece is the West. It's taking the gospel to Europe. It is one of the most important events in the history of Christianity was Paul's Macedonian call. Macedonia was Greece over there. You can see where it is. And there's Athens, as you can see down here. And so he says, we are supposed to go to Macedonia. That's the call. Now, again, look how big Macedonia is. It's like saying I'm supposed to go to Russia. Well, you can be all over. So that they hop over there on a boat, and they head over. And, of course, they get to Neapolis, and they just basically pass through there. verse 11, and therefore, Lucian from Troas, we came to a straight course to Samothracia, and the next day to Neapolis. And then they come to Philippi. Now, Philippi was a military city, and under Roman rule, there wasn't a lot of Jews there. Strange city to go start a church in. And they land there, and they go on the Sabbath day. And as they go into town on the Sabbath day, a time to pray, they find a woman named Lydia. And she is ready to get saved. Amen. She is heart is open. She is a receptive of the gospel. And this woman becomes an important person in the start of this church. And verse 14, a certain woman named Lydia, a seller of purple, the city of Thyatira, which worshiped God, heard us, whose heart the Lord opened. And she attended unto the things that were spoken of Paul. And when she was baptized in her household, she besought us, saying, if ye have judged me faithful in the Lord, come to my house and abide there, and she constrained them. So now they have, there's probably not a synagogue even, because not that many Jews there in Philippi. So they start in her house and began preaching the gospel there. And a church sprouts out of there, and it happens. Just a few things about this, and I just want to give you just the background of the letter. Number one, The Lord called them there. And the will of God and being where God wants you to be. And now, I think it's even more important to do what God's will is for your life. If you go where God wants you to go and don't do God's will, that's of no use. I would rather face God having said, Lord, I won a bunch of souls and was busy doing your work in this city, even though I knew you didn't want me to go there, but I don't like the cold weather, than being right in the city God called you to and doing absolutely nothing. But I'd rather do both would be the right thing to do. And she is doing, he is there doing the will of God. And so he was called of God. You want to be where God wants you to be. You have to pray about every move. You have to pray about where you go. Ask God's leadership and seek God's will and go somewhere. God doesn't just send you somewhere. I don't believe in just purely financial decisions where there's nothing else involved. You don't move away from godly people and a church and everything to somewhere you don't even know if there's a church there. You find and you pray about things and ask for God's leadership. And you try to find what God wants you to do. And even today, there's just decisions I had to make. And I said, Lord, I need your guidance on this. Ask God's will. God's got a plan. God's got places. God had Paul. Now notice, Lydia was from Thyatira. But she was in Philippi when they got there. Notice they didn't find out from God right away. And so, and God wasn't showing them. They said, let's go this way. Let's go to Asia. Let's go to Bithynia. Let's go here. And God says, no. And they're saying, okay, so where do we go? And they keep looking. Don't think God has to work on your timetable. He does not have to do what you want him to do and do work exactly. He was delaying them so they'd get there on the right day. Now, she lived, I'm sure, she probably had a house in both places. Maybe she moved to Philippi. But she was there on that day when they were going to be at a certain spot, and there was going to be a divine appointment, and they were in the will of God. Number two, they met the right people. They met the right people. And it says in verse 14, and a certain woman named Lydia, a seller of purple, the city of Thyatira, which worshiped God, heard us, whose heart the Lord opened. Now, strange enough, the man they saw calling to them, the Macedonian man, the Macedonian call, I don't think we know who that man was. I don't think there's a clear recording of who he was and them meeting him and him getting saved. They just knew it. They just knew that's where they were supposed to go, and God led them. But there was the person they were supposed to meet, Lydia, who they're going to start the church in her house. And so God's got a plan. The Lord knows what he's doing, and he's got people ordained to help do a job and to help them start the church. And what a wonderful thing it is that God puts people into a ministry, into a church in this case, and to do the work of God. I love what it says about Saul. And there went with Saul a band of men whose hearts God had touched. So God puts people into place to be a help for that ministry and to help those the men of God and to help the people doing the work of God. And so they found the right people. And let me tell you, the ministry is people and the right people doing the right thing and helping and us all striving together. Next, they met opposition. You can just follow in the book of Acts. Whenever God started doing something, problems were coming. Problems were coming. They were going to meet opposition. In verse 16, and it came to pass, as they went to a prayer, a certain damsel, possessed with a spirit of divination, met us, which brought her masters much gain by soothsaying. So, this girl, she was possessed with demons, and she was a psychic, you would call her today. And she made a bunch of money for people by doing psychic things. And and by the way, she was making a lot of money. See, this stuff's real. Now, it is not perfect like God's prophecy, but there is an ability in the occult to have real powers. And I think if you want to understand it, let me explain it this way. Let's say somebody's a psychic and they have demons, which the Bible calls it. You're dealing with familiar spirits. It's demonic. You're dealing with demons. And so the demon inside of that person who's a psychic all of a sudden says, all right, here, I'm going to tell you what's going to happen. Tell this person next week they're going to meet the man of their dreams. Now, they've been watching this person they're talking to for years. And so guess what they're going to do? They're going to find some guy who this girl's always wanted, and they're going to make sure that demons push him across her path next week. Now, God can always intervene, and those things don't work out, and that's why they're never 100%. That's why the Bible says if I say they're a prophet and they don't have 100% accuracy. But you know what? They make a lot of things happen. And there's some accuracy to them. Why? Because they're working behind the scenes. And this girl was really doing demonic things and making a bunch of money by her soothsaying because her evil demonic spirits were going around and speaking things. But spirits are subject to authority. That's the problem there. Spirits are subject to authority, and spirits don't have the free will that man has. And man can shake their fist at God even though they have no authority to do so. But spirits, they have to, when they're rebuked by higher authority, they have to obey. They're just different than us. And so the Satan followed Paul. Strange enough, when they see Jesus, they'd say, oh, thou Son of God. And they would say things about who Jesus was and give him glory when they saw Jesus. And when the disciples didn't have an authority to cast them out because they didn't have enough spiritual power from prayer and fasting, their authority wasn't high enough, then Jesus cast them out. Well, these spirits don't know what to do. They're confused. They meet a man of God, and everything's all confused. In verse 17, the same followed Paul and us and cried, saying, these men are the servants of the Most High God, which show us the way of salvation. And this she did many days. But Paul, being grieved, and said in the spirit, I command thee in the name of Jesus Christ to come out of her. And he came out of her the same hour. And when her masters saw the hope of their gains were gone, they caught Paul and Silas and drew them into the marketplace and the rulers. Notice, they weren't glad this girl was delivered. It was all about money. It's all about money. You want to get people mad at you? It's not just that you win somebody to Christ. It's when they're going to lose money. Boy, that's what the heart says. And they got very mad at Paul and Silas. And they caught Paul and Silas and drew them into the marketplace with the rulers. For whatever reason, they didn't grab Luke and Timothy. Maybe they just wanted to grab the two leaders because they were certainly the leaders. And brought them to the magistrate, saying, these men, being Jews, do exceedingly trouble our city and teach customs which are not lawful for us to receive and to observe, being Romans. And the multitude rose up together against them. The magistrates rent off their clothes and commanded to beat them. And when they had laid them many stripes upon them, they cast them into prison, charging the jailer to keep them safely. Who, having such a charge, thrust them in the inner prison and made their feet fast with stocks. Boy, I'd love to just preach this story. There's so much in this story. Just think of the emotions. These are humans, Paul and Silas, and Timothy and Luke watching. They beat them with many stripes, and their wounds weren't even cleaned. We find out later their wounds are going to get cleaned. They have open scars, open cuts on their backs from being beaten severely. Here they are, preaching the gospel, a demonic person's falling around saying these are the children of the Most High God. Finally, he rebukes him. The demon comes out of the girl. Great, this girl's got the demon out of her. She probably gets saved. And they say, man, this is terrible. And all of a sudden, they're being dragged in front of the city. Their ministry looks like it's all ending. They're beaten. They're punched. They're whipped. They got literally whipped where they have open wounds. And they're thrown into prison in the innermost part of the prison. It says, keep these people safe. Don't let them out. You know how... with our bipolarness, do you know how bad we would be down and saying, oh God, you were blessing so much and everything's so wrong now and we were doing so good and Lord, what was I supposed to do? Should I really cast out the demon? Maybe we would have kept our ministry going if I wouldn't have said to that demon that thing and oh, I probably ruined the whole thing. Do you know how people kind of think now? And people throughout history, kind of sometimes you just kind of oh God, why? Why this? Why that? Why do we lose our ministry? Should I not have done this? Did I do something wrong? And oh, now we're stuck. We might be killed. We might be stuck in prison for years and years and years. Boy, can you imagine all this? All the thoughts? Or maybe they could have been the person who thought like this. This is so ridiculous. I can't believe they beat us. They didn't even give us a trial. This isn't legal. This isn't right. And furious and angry. Well, there's all kinds of reactions that we could have that are negative when things went that bad. What's the reaction? They started singing and praising God. That's not one of my first two natural thoughts. At midnight, no less. And they start singing whatever they sing. Now here's a story of Paul and Silas, how they were bound and thrown into jail, or whatever they sang. And they started singing. They started praising God. Ah! And they started praising God and singing. Whatever they sang and singing Victory in Jesus or whatever they sang. Who knows they sang? Or singing the Psalms. But they're sitting there praising God and all of a sudden a great earthquake comes. And all the chains fall off of them. That's an awesome earthquake. And all of a sudden, the jailer runs in, takes a sword out, and says, oh no, they're all dead. And they said, stop, don't kill yourself. And the jailer falls down in front of them and says, sirs, what must I do to be saved? And they said, this is awesome. God was in control the whole time. See, when you decide to do the work of God, you come under attack. And if you spend this self-analysis over self-analysis, what if I should have, I didn't, I could have, and this, I mean this, and why God, if you do this thing, instead of do what you're supposed to do, rejoice in the Lord always. And again, I say rejoice. I think we spend way too much time second-guessing ourselves and looking at ourselves. Just way too much time. Look up. Praise God. Maybe God's got a plan. Maybe you didn't do something stupid, Paul. Maybe they didn't give you a legal trial because God had a plan. And then Philippian jailer says, what must I do to be saved? Believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, thou shalt be saved. And thy house, by the way. And he says, hey, come to my house. He takes them home, treats their wounds. He gives a gospel to their family, and the whole family gets saved. Then they get a whole new family at church. Why? Because opposition comes when God's using you. This is how the church started. Listen, it's life, and especially serving God, is full of attacks and battles. You've got to decide you're going to serve the Lord and praise God even when the attacks and battles come, because they always do when you're serving the Lord. It's almost a sure sign. All that live godly in Christ Jesus shall suffer persecution. It means the devil noticed you, you're impacting things, and he wants to stop you. Not, oh God, why me? It's like, okay, God, you're good. I'm going to trust you. I don't know why this happened, but I trust you, God. And so they saw that. And this is the church, and this is what happens. the jailer, verse 30, and he said, "What must I do to be saved?" And they said, "Believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, thou shalt be saved in thy house." And they spake the word of the Lord to all them that were in his house. And he took them the same hour of the night and washed their stripes, and he was and was baptized, he and his all his straightway. And when he had brought them into his house, he set meat before them. Hallelujah. That turning from a bad night to your chains falling off to a guy getting saved, to his family getting saved, them getting baptized, to a free meal. And notice that meat. They weren't vegetarians. They were Baptist. And they got food and they ate. And you know what? God blessed it. And God used them. But boy, you talk about this. Up, down, up. And it keeps on. Why? Because they're in a spiritual war. Ups and downs. But God had a plan. And so they met opposition. Next, they had wonderful victories. It's one of the things about leading people, leading your family, leading a church, is when things are embattled and not going great, people who have no patience, they think everything's supposed to do this their whole life and everything in a church is supposed to be like this their whole life, they all of a sudden get critical. It's the same way if you're the boss. It's like, do you ever realize you're on earth? Good decisions, even good decisions, sometimes things go up and down. Just, if you're a follower, because Timothy could have been real critical of Paul. And you just want to go and just stick with things and see what God's doing. See the end of a thing. Stay on the right track when things look bad. That's when the devil's trying to say, see, if you just quit, just stop it and it'll all go away. No, keep doing right. Keep doing right, amen? They had wonderful victories. That man got saved. His family got saved. The demon is cast out of the girl. They get released from prison. Watch it. Look at verse 35. When it was day, the magistrates, he took them back to jail. And the sergeant saying, let these men go. And the key of the prison told us, saying to Paul, the magistrates have sent to let you go. Now therefore depart and go in peace. Paul said to them, they have beaten us openly uncondemned. That was illegal, by the way. Being Romans. And have cast us into prison. And now they do thrust us out privily. Nay, verily, but let them come themselves and fetch us out. And the sergeant told them these magistrates, and they feared when they heard that they were Romans. And they came and besought them and brought them out and desired them to depart out of the city. And they went out of prison and entered into the house of Lydia. And when they had seen their brethren, they comforted them and departed. Listen, they went out and went back to their people. There was a church in Michigan. And this church, they had a girl in the church said that she was molested at church. The story didn't check out with the church. It didn't. The situation couldn't have happened because the people that were there. There wasn't anybody alone. But it was a small town. She ran to the police. The parents went crazy. Wanted to sue the church, and it exploded the media. And then it exploded on the whole statewide media, and they would not so much as even talk to the church. They just scorched the church to no end, and the church. The church was so hated, people were driving by and shooting the church building. They were shooting. There was bullet holes in the buses, bullet holes in the whole building. And the whole thing wasn't true, but the media wouldn't even ask the church their side. The thing went to court, and the whole thing got revealed, and the parents got caught. They told their daughter to say this so they could sue the church and make a bunch of money. And the whole thing was all a scam, and it got revealed. And the police had to say, we have to go after these parents for doing this to the child. And it was so bad. And the church for 2 to 3 years was scorned. In a small town, and something like that happens, you got to understand, it's awful. I heard this pastor preach during this time, and he was saying, you know, God's got some purpose in this, but we are going through it. Our people are sticking with it, but it's hard to reach our town now. After everything got revealed and it was all a thing, the media, all three of the network stations, this is in the 90s, came to them and said, were really sorry and said, you said you're going to have a victory service because you all got cleared and you did this. He said, we treated you so wrong and we realized we crossed every ethic, which means please don't sue us. We are going to, on prime time, broadcast your entire victory service on all of our networks. They got to preach the gospel their entire, the entire state pretty much, and their entire service. And all the networks got to go ahead and give it a public apology to this church. But boy, in between, it's not fun when you're under the attack. And by the way, if that really would have happened and somebody would have covered up and it would have been bad, then yes, they should have gone to jail and should have been punished. But there's a prince of power of the air. And so, you know, if you can wait till the end and keep on going, sometimes God's got a Philippian jailer who's going to get saved. And I'm not talking if you do something unethical and the church does something bad, if somebody does something illegal and criminal and bad, they should be punished. They didn't. But they're, matter of fact, they were lied about. They're coming here, and they didn't even get the message of Paul, what they're preaching right. They said a bunch of Jewish people trying to ruin all of our Roman citizenship and do all this. They were just trying to make up anything to get their money back. They lied about them. They didn't even talk about what their message really was. Why? Because they're trying to destroy them, and Satan doesn't come in direct ways. He attacks you. And so you'll be surprised where the attacks come from. You'll be surprised how you'll be attacked in diverted, in non-direct ways, in ways that seem to have nothing to do with it. And you've got to stay faithful to God through the trials, and you'll find the blessing at the end. At the end. And they have wonderful victories. They get they come in there and they have to release them publicly because they had tried them and beaten them without even a trial, which is illegal. They're Roman citizens. They could be thrown into prison for that. And that's the stuff that can happen. Verse 39, when they came and besought them, they brought them out and desired them to depart of the city. When in the prison, they entered the house of Lydia, whom they had seen. And when they had seen their brethren, they comforted them and departed. So they had a great victory. So Paul left. Next, they made lifelong friends and knew joyful fellowship. I mean, now let's go back to Philippians and read kind of what the book is about there, having seen that's the start of the church. Can you imagine that kind of start to a church? Can you imagine that kind of up and down? And the battles, these churches came so often with the pastor being taken aside and being beaten and thrown into jail. Can you imagine churches being started like that? The Christians endangering their life. And we have a problem getting people to come to church because they're sleepier because the football game's on. But the churches back then, they were started in conflict. And it was a price to pay to follow Jesus. So Philippians 1, look at this. When they went through this stuff together, they made lifelong friends and knew really joyful fellowship. The great fellowship of those who go through those things together. Philippians 1, verse 1. Paul and Timotheus, the servants of Jesus Christ, to all the saints in Christ Jesus, which are at Philippi, with the bishops and deacons. Grace be unto you and peace from God our Father and from the Lord Jesus Christ. I thank my God upon every remembrance of you. That's a good thing, isn't it? There are people that you don't thank God on every remembrance of them, isn't there? Your own family, there's a bunch of them that you don't thank God on every remembrance of them. Matter of fact, you try not to remember them. But he thanks God on every remembrance of them. What an encouragement to this guy who's embattled just to sometimes think, man, that church of Philippi, man, that was a great time. Those guys, they are so wonderful. That's the way you have to be with other believers of like mind. Verse 4, always in every prayer of mine for you, making requests with joy. Can you understand how you can be an encouragement to somebody because you're a blessing, not a burden? Just me as the pastor. Did you know there's people in Open Door that I don't have to do anything to keep them encouraged and coming to church and doing the right thing? They're just going to do it anyway. I don't have to pat on the back. I don't have to encourage him. I don't say thank you so much. They're just doing it for God. They're not going to go next week and go on a wild fling and get drunk for a week. They're not going to skip church for a month. They're just going to be there, do their thing. And you know what? The truth is, I actually probably neglect those people some because there's a bunch of people who I can't just do that with. I've got to work on. And those people are such a blessing to me personally because I never have to wonder if they're going to be at church. I don't have to visit them. I don't have to. Jess, when was the last time I visited you? Ten years, the first time. Okay, yeah, okay, twice. All right. Huggins, how many times I visited you guys? When I wasn't getting something from you. I went to your house and cut wood one time. There's some people, I don't have to I think I visited Luktovich's once. Maybe I came by a few times in your Appian Way, because I was there. Robbie, I don't visit a whole bunch, unless I need something or I break down or something. And that's about it. But you know what? What an encouragement that is. I don't want to start mentioning people because there's a lot of other yous, other of yous guys, so back in Chicago, and who I don't have to visit. Why? And what an encouragement. You know, there's other people who are always a weight on me. No, they're not here on Sunday. I wonder what they're doing. Or I know what they're doing. I don't think God in every remembrance of them. Now, I love them and I work with them and pastor them, and there's sheep that wander a lot and there's sheep who stay close. Thank God for the sheep who stay close because you have time to go chase the wanderers. And boy, Paul was blessed by the Philippians. The Corinthians, oh, what a nightmare. Galatians, oh, I think I've labored in vain all that time and effort wasted on you guys. But the Philippians was a blessing. Being confident, verse 6, this very, verse 5, sorry. He makes requests with joy for them, verse 4. From your fellowship in the gospel from the first day until now, being confident of this very thing, which he who hath begun a good work in you, perform it until the day of Jesus Christ, even as it is meet for me to think of you all, because I have you in my heart. Inasmuch as both in my bonds and in the defense and confirmation of the gospel, ye are partakers of my grace. For God is my record, how I long after you all, in the bowels of Jesus Christ. This church is a partaker of what he went through. And they would send him money when he needed it. They would follow his missions. They were supporting church for his missions work. They were a blessing to him. They sent somebody from their church to Paul to make sure he was okay. It's pretty awesome. Who would ever think of checking on Paul? Paul's going to be fine. He's the Apostle Paul. He's an apostle. He's the chiefest of apostles. We didn't need to worry about him. They sent money and a messenger said, are you okay, Paul? And Paul brags on that about them caring about him, and they carry the burden with him. That kind of fellowship, when you really bind up with somebody, I found that in Bible College, where I was with a lot of students. I had roommates. I had, you know, friends, everything else. But the people I got closest to were those who I labored in the ministry with. We had what was called divisions. These divisions, there was a bunch of them, but these divisions were in different areas, and they have about eight or nine or ten bus routes in a division, and my division was Division 9 in the south side of Chicago, and we spent the whole day Sunday together. We never went home. We got up in the morning. We were together all the time, and we didn't have time to go home. Matter of fact, I was laughing because, you know, that shooting in Chicago this week where the guy went to the park and shot everybody? Our checkpoint where we'd all meet in the afternoon was 4 blocks from there. And right there off Ashland and 51st. And we used to meet, we would be together all day long, and we labored and we were tired and we preached together and tried to influence the kids together. And boy, we were bonded close. Labor. By the way, good thing for your family to do is to labor together for the Lord. It makes you close. It makes you close. I'll read one more verse to you, one more passage. 1 John chapter 1, verses 1 through 4. Sweet fellowship, having been through all those things together, and there's no fellowship like the fellowship of Christians who fellowship with the Father together through many things. 1 John chapter 1, different author, but talking about the same type of fellowship. Verse 1, it says, that which is from the beginning, which we have heard, which you have seen with our eyes, which you have looked upon, which your hands have handled, are the word of life. For the life was manifested, and we have seen it, and bear witness, and show unto you that eternal life, which is from the Father, and is manifested unto us. That which we have seen and heard, declare we unto you, that ye may also have fellowship with us. And truly our fellowship is with the Father, and with his Son, Jesus Christ. These things write we unto you, that your joy may be full. That fellowship with the Father that we can have together. That's the church of Philippi. And so that's the context. That's the way the church has started. That's what he's writing to them about. That's what he thinks about them. And that's where we're gonna go to. All right. Questions about the church of Philippi, the starting of it. All right. What do you do when trials and troubles come? As the Bible says, as though some strange thing happened unto you. It's the norm. That's right. Trust the Lord. Keep on doing right. Opposition comes. Troubles come to those in the will of God. So that's okay. Just go praise God at midnight in the jail with your open wounds. All right, let's go ahead and pray. Father, thank you for this church. Thank you. We get to learn about it. Thank you for the joy that they brought Paul. I pray that we would know sweet fellowship as a church, that we would stay praising you and serving you through the highs and lows. And Lord, thank you for your being a good God. Thank you that we can just be faithful people who serve you, Father, and stay on the right track. Help us to encourage one another and fellowship with each other, and help us to, as the devil attacks us, just keep on going for you. In Jesus' name, amen. Thanks for coming. You're dismissed.